Hear now a reading from Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When my son turned 3, there was a new phrase that he would say and often scream, which was, "By my own. I can do it by my own." Opening the box of Goldfish, putting on his t-shirt, buckling his car seat, which took an eternity, even still, he wanted to do it by his own. It's funny because it has to be. We laugh to keep from crying as parents. And it's funny because deep down, we get it. They want to be like us, and we like to do it by our own. This is the water that we swim in from a very young age. You know, the culture that forms us is one of me and my dreams, my interests, my ambitions, my opinions, my resume, my career, my family, my retirements. I work with a lot of young people, and what's the mark of success for young adults these days? You know, what's the hope that we all have for our kids as they grow up? That they become independent, that they can finally make it off your health insurance, finally get their own cell phone or Netflix plan, finally get their own place, finally stand on their own 2 feet by their own. And this enculturation pervades our faith. We're concerned with my beliefs, my spiritual development, my preferences for worship, my relationship with God. When I was in college, I was working as a worship leader at a nearby church. And one Sunday morning, it was 6 a.m., I'm walking from my dorm room. I've got a cup of coffee in one hand and my guitar in the other. And I cross paths with this guy coming into the dorm room. And he's wrapping up Saturday night and I'm starting Sunday morning. And he asks, "Where are you going with that guitar?" And I respond, "I'm going to church. You want to come?" And he stopped. He thought about it for a second. And then he said something. He said, "I'm not a big church guy. Faith has always felt private to me." And then he walked on. And I walked on. That always stayed with me. Is faith meant to be private? One of my favorite writers is a poet named Christian Wiman. He was diagnosed with an incurable form of lymphoma when he was 39 years old. He was given 5 years to live, and he's still alive. And now after 20 years since then, he's been writing about God and suffering and community. And he wrote a book of prose called Meditations of a Modern Believer. And I want to read something from it. "It is certainly possible," Wyman writes, "to have an emotionally untainted, i.e. solitary spiritual experience, even to come to value spiritual experience precisely for this fact. It removes from you the chaos of ordinary consciousness, from the needs and demands of other people, from the dirty business of human love. But there is a death in this," he writes. "Solitude is an integral part of any vital spiritual life, but spiritual experience that is solely solitary inevitably leads to despair." We hear in our scripture reading this morning this request from the disciples. It's the only thing that they ever asked Jesus to teach them. "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's probably because they've seen Jesus praying as he's praying in this moment before they ask him, And Jesus responds with what becomes known as the Lord's Prayer, a prayer so familiar that we can recite it without even thinking. And this is how it reads in Luke's gospel. Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to that time of trial. It's beautiful, it's powerful, it's poetic, and I wonder if that's because there's no me in it. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Do not bring us to the time of trial. In three short verses, there are eight plural pronouns. Jesus doesn't teach them to pray, give me what I need, forgive my mistakes, protect me from trouble. No, Jesus teaches them to pray together. For Jesus, community is a mark of prayer. It's a mark of discipleship. And it's a mark that we bear as those created in God's image. If you go back to the first chapter of the Bible, God speaks about God's self for the first time. And the first personal pronoun that God uses to refer to God is not singular. It's not me, God. It's not I, God. It's us. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image." Let that sink in today. God says, us. God is a community, or as we like to say, God is triune, as Father, Son, and Spirit in community with God's self before we even existed. And as those created in God's image, we bear the thumbprint of God, which is a communal thumbprint. Or said another way, we were created to be in community. To be God-like is to be in relationship. And the early church understood this. One of the first Christian documents that we have outside of the Bible is called the Didache. And it's kind of a first century church handbook. It teaches new converts how to live as Christians. It's worth a read. It's only about 2,000 words. You can read it online. But in the middle of the Didache is the Lord's Prayer in the first century. And it even instructs believers to pray it three times a day, morning, midday, and evening. Why? Because prayer was how the church learned who they were. They didn't just believe the Lord's Prayer, they practiced it together. This prayer shaped them into a people, into a community. And it's still shaping us today. We ask God to give us our daily bread so that we can feed one another. We ask God to forgive us our sins so we can forgive one another. We ask God to keep us safe from trials and evil so we can walk with one another through the hardships of life. Jesus teaches us to pray like a community so that we can live like a community. This is why we pray the Lord's Prayer so often together, so we can hear each other praying it. Some Sundays, if I'm being honest, I'm just reciting it. And I trust on those Sundays that you're praying it for me. And other Sundays, most Sundays, I'm not just reciting it. I'm praying every word of the Lord's Prayer earnestly. Maybe on those Sundays, I'm praying it for someone else, maybe even for you. This prayer connects us to God and to one another. This prayer shapes the scope of our lives beyond just you and me and into us. What a gift. Thank God that my life, my faith isn't just about me. That's where the joy is, that we depend on God together. We laugh together. We eat together. We forgive together. We mourn together. We face the future, not as individuals, but as a community of Christ, a community where no one prays alone, a community where needs are shared, a community where grace is embodied, a community formed in love for the sake of love. So in a moment, when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, let's not rush it. Let's hear the us in every line. God did not make us to live life by my own, as my son says. God made us for community. Amen.